Okay, it's good to be here, and thank you for having us. And before I forget, let me make sure that I pass this greeting on. Brother Rick Dubler asked me to specifically to tell you all thanks very much for the card you sent. You had signed for him, and thank you for your prayers. He's recovering quite well, and he just wants to thank you all for your prayers, and can continue to pray for him because he's still in the process of recovery. But he certainly appreciates that. Yeah.
How is his mother doing after losing her husband?
I think she's, what did he say last time we spoke to him?
Yesterday.
She's coming along because it's been 60 years of marriage, 6 or 7. Yeah. So remember her too in your prayers, that God would strengthen her. Yeah. And comfort her. Okay, so today I want to talk on a subject which is a part of all our lives as believers, a central part of our lives as believers, and that is the subject of prayer. If you want a title for it, it's Praying Effectively. Praying effectively. You know, prayer is one of those foundational things of the Christian life. It's like food to our souls. I can't see us living. It doesn't even make sense. You can't think of a person who calls himself a believer and prayer is not a part of your life. It's a foundational part of our lives as believers. And if we neglect it, if we fail to pray, what's going to happen is that our whole life is going to come crashing down. And we all need, when we pray, an essential part of praying, and the object of praying always is to get an answer. Because why else would we pray? We come to God asking Him something, or even giving Him thanks. When we make petitions, we are expecting that God is going to answer. You don't just pray and you're not expecting anything to happen. That'd be kind of foolish. It's just like if a kid comes and asks their parents for something. It's because they are expecting something. So it is with us. When we pray, we're expecting that God will answer us. So we need to get answers to our prayers. We need our prayers to be effective, for them to have get results. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "The effective fervent prayers of a righteous man," and man is just a generic term, of any human being, any believer, "the effective fervent prayers of a righteous person avails much." So then the question is, how is your prayer life? For that matter, I should ask, how is your life? How is my life? Are our prayers being answered? When we pray, are we seeing God answering those prayers? Are they effective? There are principles I think we can follow that will make our prayers, if your prayers are effective now, if you're getting answers to your prayers, that can make them even more effective. If they are not effective enough, if we're not seeing answers to those prayers, there are principles in the Bible that we can follow that will ensure that our prayers do achieve results, that they become effective. And so my purpose then is to give us some biblical principles that we can follow. There are things in the Bible you know about, and in fact, no doubt you're actually practicing some of these things. So in a sense, it might just be a reinforcement or a reminder. In another sense, it might also be revelatory in that, hey, I never thought of that. But hopefully we can all get something from this. So there are biblical principles that we can follow to rekindle our prayer life. If your prayer life is like, a fire, the fireplace, you put in all these embers, wood and everything, and when it starts, it's just blazing up, and you're getting heat and warmth from it. But if you're at that stage where it's just kind of burning out and the embers are going, you can see the sparks here and there, or you can see the light a bit, but it's not really producing an effect. It's not warm. It's like a fire that's not bringing any warmth or heat or light. then there are things we can do to rekindle that prayer life, to make it have life again to it. You know, in the passage I just read you in James, it says the effective, fervent prayers. The word here for fervent is the Greek word is, I think it's called energeo or energeo. And from that, as you hear that word, we think of a word, energy. Prayers that have energy in it. You're putting something into it, not sleepy time prayers. And I must confess, I mean, if you're like me, sometimes we do have these sleepy time prayers. You're really tired and you're probably just, and you're falling asleep. But what we're talking about here is when you're conscious that you really need, there's something you really need to be praying about. Putting your heart into it. Putting energy and life into it. That's what we're talking about. And I mean, we won't always pray like that. But in general, that's how it should be. There should be energy and life in our prayers. It's God. It's God is a friend. Christ. We're coming to them. We're coming to them as his children. And any child comes to their parents, not in a timid way. Yeah, sometimes they do. But you know, when they really want something, they're coming to mommy and daddy and asking for something. They're coming and they're asking. They're expecting what they ask for. In the same way, God wants us to come to him, to see him as a parent, to see Christ, yes, as a friend that we can come to. You're coming with reverence. You're coming with respect. You know, you don't take, you know, your relationship with God in a casual way. But at the same time, God is not somebody you're afraid of. Yeah, we should be afraid to obey him. But we're coming with that confidence, knowing that when we come to pray, he will hear us and he will answer. So that's what we want to do. So let's look at some of these principles, and I hope we can get through all of them. I have here as many of them as possible. And one of the first things is, the first principle, is that we should pray in faith. Pray in faith. We must have faith when we pray. Think about this. If essentially, and we're talking about here maybe prayers of petition. In other words, you're asking something of God. If you come asking in prayer, it suggests that you're expecting to get an answer. And in other words, then, it brings in the element of faith. In other words, you're probably not sure if this is what you should be asking for, or how you're not absolutely sure God is going to answer, but you're expecting an answer. You know what you want. You know what you're asking for. So you come in faith. As the scripture in Hebrews 11 says, it says, faith is what? Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the assurance of the things we hope for. The evidence of the things we do not yet see. And so when we come in prayer to God, we must have that faith. In other words, we're going to be asking God for something. But we must have that confidence. We don't yet see what we are asking for. Otherwise, we wouldn't ask for it. If we already have it, why ask? But it's something you don't yet have. Whether it's praying for a healing from some sickness, for God to open some door for something, for him to resolve some issue, that's a problem. We come with this faith, believing in him, knowing that he's the source, knowing that he's the one who is able to give an answer to our prayers. And so that's the confidence with which we come. The evidence of the things we do not yet see. And so that's the approach we have to come with. Let's look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 24. The words of Jesus here. So it says, so Jesus answered, Mark 11, verse 22 to 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, verse 24, I say to you, that is Christ saying, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive them. And what will be the result? And you will have them. You know, since how many times here it is using the word saying, say and ask. And so it means then that we have to come to God, telling Him, opening to Him, up to Him, asking for what it is that we want, what we desire, the desires of our heart. Telling Him, saying Him. So there's a certain amount of vocalizing. I mean, there are times when you pray quietly. There are times when you don't even open your mouth. But here, as Christ is speaking, it talks about saying the things that are there. And we have to believe. So there's the element of faith. It says, if you believe that what you're asking for, you will receive it. Mind you, there are conditions. But we have to have that faith. That when we come to God, praying and asking Him, we must believe. Because it would make absolutely no sense. Let's say, for instance, I really, you have something that I want. Maybe that nice tie that you have on there. And I really would like that nice tie. It would go well with a shirt that I have. And I come asking you for, if I didn't believe that you're going to give it to me, why bother ask you? But it's because I have an expectation, you know. I might just be able to appeal to His heart. I might just be able to appeal to His sense of generosity and brotherhood and all of that, you know. And He might feel so good. I mean, did He really think that's such a nice sign? You know what? If it would make Him happy, let Him have it. So, you know, when we come praying to God, we come with that same sense of faith and expectancy that what we ask Him for, He's going to give it to us. If we don't believe He's going to give it to us, if we don't have that faith, why bother to ask? Why bother to ask? So there is the need to have that faith when we come to Him. And so, focusing again on this word saying, because He says, whatever we say, you know, whatever we ask, as we just read there in Mark chapter 11, it is important what we say in our prayers. Absolutely important. Words are powerful. Words are absolutely powerful. Just take us a look at some passage of scripture here from the Proverbs. I talk about words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You know, you can be sick, and some people can come up to you, and the things they would say to you, it actually makes you more sick. Rather than help you, rather than encourage you, the words they would say to you just seems to just make your health deteriorate. And so we have to be careful what we say to one another. A brother or a sister is sick. It is important that we watch the words we say to them. The words we should be saying to them, you know, words of encouragement. You know, Brother Al, I don't know what you're going through, but you know what? I believe that God will hear our prayers, will hear your prayers, will hear my prayers as we pray for you and we pray one for another. And I hope that you'll be feeling better. You don't come around with negative words. Boy, I wonder if you're going to make it through this. Oh, my cousin had the same condition and he didn't live for more than 3 months. That doesn't help anybody. That is depressing. That is discouraging. When someone is going through something, what they need is encouragement. You don't want somebody to be nailing you down with negative words that isn't going to help your situation. And so we have to be careful. It says the words, you know, the tongue of the wise, it says it promotes health. And so that's how our words should be, brethren, as we relate to one another. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit. Our words, brethren, should be encouraging others. Our prayers should be encouraging to others. Lift their spirit. Not break your spirit. Not discourage you. Not knock you down. I can think of this, the need for encouragement. Sometimes, you know, the scripture says, I mean, there's none righteous, no, not one. We all fall down. We all miss the mark. And sometimes, you know, a brother or a sister could find themselves where they get into some trouble. They stray from the path and they do something that is terrible. How should we be? What helps? Is it just badgering the person, oh, you're sinned and you have done this? Yes. We ought to point out one another's sin. But he says, you who are spiritual, help someone who is not. You who are stronger in this area. You who have not probably fallen in that area. And even if you have fallen and God has helped you out of it, help the person with words of encouragement, words to lift them up. Another Proverbs from the Proverbs there, Proverbs 18 and verse 21. It says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So let our prayers be prayers that bear fruit, prayers that encourage, prayers that uplift, prayers that actually build others up. Give them help, not tear them down, not depress people, but encourage them. Hebrews chapter 11, I did read that already. Let me read something here from you, from my, there's a site here, I picked this up from the Messianic Bible Project, and it was talking about the word faith. It says, faith in the Hebrew word is emunah, E-M-U-N-A-H, that's the anglicized version of it. It says, faith in the Hebrew is emunah. It says it shares the same root letters as the verb, which means to trust or to believe. And the word for believe is aman. And you'd recognize that what we say at the end of our prayers, amen. The Hebrew word amen. It means I believe. So when we pray, we offer up a prayer, we come to God in prayer, we pour out our hearts. At the end of the prayer, we usually say amen. What we are saying is, Father, I believe. I believe that what I've said to you, whether it's the thanksgiving, the requests and the supplications, the petitions I've brought before you, I believe that you will answer me. I trust you. You know my need. You know the situation. And I believe that I'll get an answer from you. The answer may not necessarily be the answer that you and I want, but God will answer. But the thing is that his answer is always the right answer, always the perfect answer. Because whatever he does is always right. And so we have to have that faith. It says, after praying, we say amen to God's word. It involves an heartfelt commitment to God's faithfulness against all odds. And so it doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the situation. You could be sick, for instance, and we are still feeling the symptoms. You come to God in prayer and you say, Father, please help me. Heal me. Soothe my pain. And yes, you may still be feeling the symptoms. But we have to believe. God says you are healed. You are healed. It says, by his stripes you were healed. So it's done. It doesn't matter the symptoms that you and I may be going through. The devil would want us to believe, oh, you're still in pain. Oh, you're still feeling the symptoms. I thought God said he was going to help you. I thought God said you could trust him. Where is he now? Why are you still in pain? Our approach should be to, just as what Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. We ought to remember what God says. We ought to believe what God says. And to accept that. And to live by that. We have to have faith also in God's timing. That's part of the element of faith. We have to trust God's timing. Because, you know, we come to God and we pray, and you might be going through a situation that has been ongoing for years and years and years. And you keep praying and day and night and morning and evening. Why is it that I'm still going through this? Why? Why, God? It does not mean, brothers and sisters, that God isn't hearing our prayers. But he knows when to answer. And we have to come to that place where we ask him to give us that faith that we can trust his timing. And his timing might be vastly different from us. I want the answer and I want it now. You want the answer and you want it now. But God knows why he may allow a situation to persist. And we have to trust him. We have to trust that his timing is always right. He may not answer when we want, or he may not answer how we want. but we still have to trust him. Hebrews 11 and verse 13 says, it talks about these, the faith chapter. And it's talking about all these people, Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, Barak and all of these people of faith. And in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. And what did they do? They embraced these promises. This is how our life has to be as believers, as Christians. Yes, God promises us a lot of things. He promises he will heal us. He promises he will forgive us. He promises he will take care of our needs. He promises he will save us. We have to believe him. The promises sometimes may seem afar off, way in the distant future. But our attitude has to be, you know what? Because God says it, I'm going to believe it. And embrace those things, even as if they are right now here with us. I think it's in Romans, it talks about God speaks of those things that are not as if they actually were. God speaks about the things that are not yet here, even as if they were right here now present with us. And so we have to have that same kind of an attitude just to believe him. We don't see it yet. I don't yet see the healing. I don't yet see the answer to this prayer, but I know that my God is faithful. He promises he will answer. He will hear my call. And so we just trust him. There's another passage, I don't remember exactly where it is, but it's, I think, one of the prophets that says that, or it's probably it's in the Psalm, it says, before you call, it says, I will answer. Before you call, God knows our needs. And sometimes, even before we'd open our mouth to ask him, he says, I will answer. And you know, I've seen evidence of that. I remember this past week, we were praying for someone, one of the members' daughter in Kitchener. And we had heard that she was on the street and, you know, we should offer prayers for her that, you know, she could be brought out of that situation. Not only did we know, we were praying for this. And God had in fact answered the prayer already some 2 or 3 days ago. Because he had rescued her from the situation that she was in. And so sometimes we don't even know what God is doing, but we have to trust him. Point number 2. Is that we should pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. You remember what we just read there in Mark chapter 11? It says, whatever you ask, you will receive. But there are conditions. You know, because you and I can want to ask for this, that, or the other. That would do us no good. In fact, it would be bad for us. And so, we can't come to God asking for things that would be bad. Well, you can ask him. But he knows better. He knows best. He will not give us what is not good for us. Just as any parent, you ought to know better than your child what is good for them. And you would say, you know what, Johnny, yes, you're asking for this. It costs so much. At this time, we cannot afford that. And we can see that if we give you this, it's going to distract your attention from focusing on your lessons and doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you say, Johnny, no, you cannot have that. I'm sorry. God knows what is best for us. In the same way, he deals with us as a parent, as a father. So we have to pray according to his will. Our ultimate purpose in praying is to be seeking God's will. To let his will be done. And to align our will with his will. We're going to take a little time to look at how Christ lived this out. You remember in that passage in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing his imminent death, to sacrifice his life for us. And it describes here in Matthew chapter 26 what he went through or what he was going through as he thought about what was ahead of him. Matthew chapter 26. Just let's take some time to just read through that. Starting in verse 36, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we start in verse 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the son of Zebedee, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And so Christ was looking at what was ahead of him here. And he says he became very sorrowful. And this was not a sorrow from fear. This was not a sorrow, oh boy, I'm going to die an excruciating death, and I'm so fearful of this. Oh, I can't stand this. That's not what was made him sorrowful. What made him sorrowful is that he recognized what he was going to go through, that he was going to take upon himself the sins of all humanity. And that was the heaviest burden I think anyone could ever bear. And so he knew he was going to experience the full wrath of God by taking upon himself the sins of all humanity. It says here, verse 38, then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he says, tarry here with me and watch. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, Oh, my father. And the Hebrew, he was using the Aramaic term there for father, Abba, daddy. And so we see it was not an impersonal relationship. He was appealing to his father, Abba, daddy. Oh, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And so what we are seeing here is we are seeing Christ's divinity and his humanity. The human, the physical part of him was saying, if at all possible, if there's another option, if there's another way to work this out, let's go for that, Father. But then he said, nevertheless, it is not what I want. It is not what my flesh is asking for. In other words, let your will be done. Because you know best. Sometimes that has to be our prayer, brethren. We know what we want. We know what we desperately need and want. And yet we are crying out to God, you know, I really, please, Father, take this away from me. Please, Father, hear my prayer. Answer. Deliver me. Take this off of me. Well, sometimes we have to come to that place where you say, you know what, Father, in as much as it hurts so much, it is not my will. I want your will to be done. And sometimes his will, brethren, is that we have to go through the fire. Sometimes his will is that we have to go through the water. But we have this assurance that if he allows us to go through it, his purpose is always, and his will is always for our good, never ever to harm nor to hurt us. It's always that his purpose, his character be formed in us. And it's not an easy thing to go through. It wasn't easy for Christ to say, not my will, but let your will be done. But he knew that what was most important, what really mattered above everything else, is that the will of the Father be done. And so it says here, verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep. And he said unto them, could you not watch with me at 1 hour? Did I jump down ahead again? Okay. Verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says he went again, and as you read the passage here, he said he went again a second time, a little bit further, and he prayed the same words. Oh, my Father! If this cup may not pass, slightly different here, but pretty much the same thing. If this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, then let your will be done. And then we read on a little bit further, and it said a third time, he went and he prayed the same words again. Christ was agonizing. I think in Luke's version, the extent of the suffering that he was going through, the emotional trauma and physical trauma that was experienced was so severe. It says he said it looks at it, he prayed as if sweat of blood. And it's a literal physical condition. I forget what the technical term is. But it's a condition where you can be so overtaken with stress or hardship that your blood vessels actually break and the blood begins coming out with your sweat. So that's what was happening to him. He was agonizing so much over what he was about to go through that he was literally sweating blood. And that's the extent to which he loved us. He loves us. That's the extent to which our Father loves us, that he allowed his Son to go through this. And I ask the question, is there anything that God, too difficult for God? If he went to that extent, is there anything that you or I could be going through that he wouldn't be willing to sacrifice for us? That he wouldn't be willing to do the best for us? Let's believe what he says, brethren. Let's believe what he says. Christ bore, and he was willing to go through and to bear that cup, to swallow that cup, that bitter cup. And the cup is a symbol of God's wrath against sin. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17, you can turn there in your own time. Isaiah 51 and verse 17, this was God's wrath that was going to be poured out on him because he took up on himself the sins of all humanity. My sins, your sins. But his constant prayer was, Father, not my will, but let your will be done. And what was the Father's will? His will, Christ's will, was to do the Father's work. John chapter 4 and verse 34. And if we can look at that one. Or let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. Another place he talked about, I think in his chapter 4 he talked about, his will was to, his meat, he says, or his food was to do the Father's work. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Let's turn to that one. John 5 and verse 30. Says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but rather the will of the Father who has sent me. So his will, Christ's will, was totally aligned with the Father, just to do whatever it is that the Father wanted him to do. And John 18 and verse 11. John 18 and verse 11. John 18:11. Then said Peter unto Jesus. So this was where Peter was about to draw his sword to defend Christ. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword in its sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink this cup? You know, I'd be the first to tell you that when we are going through a difficult situation, I don't want to. Who wants to suffer? Who wants to suffer? Who wants to have to go through hardship and trial? None of us. But sometimes, brethren, it's the only way that God can truly teach us what he really wants to teach us. It's the only way that he can actually shape us to become like his Son, that we have to go through, that we have to drink that bitter cup. And we have to be prepared. If this is the cup that he says we have to drink, we ask him, Father, give me that strength that I can drink this cup, that I can endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, one of my favorite scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, there's no temptation or trial common to man that will not befall us. But it says that God will provide a way of escape. He will help us to bear up under it, and that with the way of escape that he will provide for us is to give us that strength to go through it. And so, you know, our normal natural way of praying is, Father, take this away from me. Father, don't let me have to go through this. But you know, sometimes we need to reorient our prayers, to rephrase it, to say, Father, give me the strength to go through this. Give me the strength to go through this. Because I am convinced that anything that he allows us to go through, He has a purpose, and that purpose is always right and always good. We may not like it, but it is always good for us. Romans 8:28 again tells us, He causes all things to work together, all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know, I enjoy pastry, you know, nice cake with all kind of nice ingredients, wholesome and tasty. You know, you have your flour, you have your sugar, you have your baking powder and all these things. I wouldn't take up a spoon of baking powder and eat it. I'm sure that would taste yucky. I wouldn't take raw flour, put that into my mouth and eat it. But you take that little baking powder, you take some flour, you take some sugar, you take some egg, you take some butter, you mix it all together. And what do you do with it? And even then, I wouldn't eat it. I mean, I remember when my mother used to bake, we'd lick the bowl from which she'd just done the batter. And, you know, you can eat it, but that doesn't taste quite as good until when the cake is baked. So you take all of that batter that you have put together with all these different ingredients, which on their own would be, you wouldn't want to eat them, and they wouldn't even be good for you trying to eat them by themselves. But you combine them together. Then you put that in the oven. You put heat onto it. And an hour or 45 minutes later, oh, you start to smell that sweet aroma of a cake being baked. And then when it's all done, you get that cake and you slice and you take, oh, wow. Life is like that. God sometimes allows us to go through, take the bitter experiences of life and our circumstance, and He weaves all of that together as the master potter. He weaves all of that together, and He says He will cause all of that to work together for our good and to His honor and to His glory. Let's go to the third point. In making our prayers more effective, it's to allow the Holy Spirit to do its work for you. Allow the Holy Spirit to do its work on your behalf. Romans 8 and verse 26 is a passage we look at. It says, likewise, Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit makes intercession for us. You know, can anybody identify with that? Sometimes you know you should be praying and you don't even know what to say. You might be there lying on your bed and you should be praying and the words, the thoughts just aren't coming. You can't put it together. And we struggle and you probably just give up. You know, I might as well go do something else because I can't even pray. What this is telling me here is that at those times when you feel that way, the thing to do is to settle yourself. Stand still. Let the Holy Spirit work on your behalf. Because it says here, it says the Spirit makes intercession on your behalf. He says you don't even know how you ought to pray, what you should be praying for, what you should be saying. The Holy Spirit, it says it's our helper. The Spirit comes to help us. And you, although you cannot, you or I cannot express the words that we are feeling in our heart, the Spirit works interceding on our behalf, uttering up words and groanings we cannot even put into words, bringing that before the throne of God. I think about this, you go to Exodus chapter 14, Exodus 14, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, the children of Israel. And behind them was the army, Pharaoh and his army, coming to get them, to bring them back into slavery. Ahead of them, what was there? The Red Sea. So they were caught between hell and high water, if you want to put it that way. And so they just began to panic. Moses, why did you bring us out here? I mean, the enemy is coming back to kill us, Pharaoh and his army. And before us is the Red Sea. We can't swim across the sea. And so they were in panic mode. What was God's instruction to His servant Moses? To tell them to stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because the enemy who is coming after you, I will simply let them be history. beneath the waters, and I will part these waters and take you across on dry land. And that's exactly what God did. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just need to stand still. Just be quiet. The word says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. So there doesn't always have to be a lot of activity. There doesn't always have to be a lot of words. There doesn't always have to be a lot of commotion. There's a time when we just simply need to stand still and let God work through His Holy Spirit on our behalf. I leave that point there. Another point, again, in terms of effective praying, is to be kingdom focused. Number four, be kingdom focused. You know, we live in a culture and an age where it's all about me. It's all about what I want. I want this and I want it now. I want this and I want that. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Gimme, gimme, gimme. We read the prayer that you sung there, the Lord's Prayer, Marie. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Christ said in His prayer, as an instruction to us, we should pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And He repeated it again in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. For Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And so at the heart and center of our prayer should be to focus on God's kingdom, to ask and to pray for His kingdom to come. And why should that be so? The answer is that, let's face it, anything and everything that you could ever truly want will see its ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Healing, the kingdom, the promise of the kingdom, that a time is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, and yes, no more death. And so that's even more reason why we should pray, Thy kingdom come. If the enemy is coming against us, the time is going to come when it says, we will crush the enemy under our feet. It says that the wicked will be as ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. You read that, I think, in the book of Malachi. And so, the kingdom is to restore all things to the perfect and beautiful state that they were before sin entered the picture. And so, even the more reason that we need to keep praying, Father, Your kingdom come. Yes, I'm going through this now. I'm aching. I'm experiencing this pain. I'm meeting with failures and frustrations. But Father, I pray, let Your kingdom come. Let Your kingdom come. Because I know when Your kingdom comes in all its fullness, all of the things that bother us now, all of the things that trouble us now, are going to be history. They're going to be in our past, never again to be brought back up. So we should be praying, Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let Your kingdom come. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that same from Christ's word again, He says, seek first His righteousness and His kingdom. So that should be our priority above everything else. I'm not saying we ask for our personal needs. We ask for the needs of others. But we must remember that above all of this, we must be praying, Lord, let Your kingdom come. Because that is the ultimate answer to every prayer, the coming kingdom of God. Number five, key to effective, making our prayers more effective, is to forgive others. Forgive others, because this opens the line to God, the prayer line to God. Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 14 and 15. It says, And forgive us, Christ instructed in His prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then at the end of the prayer, this was the thing that He repeated. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We get that. If you want a sure way to hinder your prayers, if you want a sure to make sure that your prayers are not answered, just keep up your grievances against everybody who offends you, everybody who does you wrong, whether imagined or real. If you want your prayers not to be answered, then just purpose yourself, I will not forgive X, Y, or Z. It's a sure way to have your prayers blocked. And none of us really wants that. We want our prayers to be answered. We want our prayers to be effective. So if we do want it to be, then let's follow Christ's instruction here. Be willing to forgive one another. And forgiving is not easy. It's not easy for God to forgive us. We spit in His face. We disobey Him. We do all of these things. And yet, when we come genuinely in repentance to Him, genuine repentance, He doesn't hold back from forgiving us. God doesn't say, oh, this is the sixth time you have done this thing and you come asking me to forgive you. So already, you have already passed three strikes and you are out. That's not how God deals with us, as I said in Peter. Now, one of the things, the quality of God that impresses me personally most is God's mercy. Because I recognize that without His mercy, I would not be here. I could not stand. I could not stand without God's mercy. And so, having experienced and continuing to experience the grace and the mercy of God, it makes it much easier to forgive others who may offend me or people who may do me wrong. I'm not saying it's easy, but my way of thinking of it is that, you know what? I probably have done worse things to others and have done worse to God in sinning against Him. Time and time again, I fall down. And I can come to Him each time in prayer. Father, please forgive me. I won't do this again. And you know, you really mean it, but you know, the flesh is weak. You end up falling down again. But the thing is, my God never says to me, go away from me. You have done that before and you have sinned and you asked me for forgiveness. Don't come back to me. I've never experienced that with my God. He always forgives me. And He wants us to have the same kind of an attitude in dealing with one another. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it speaks to husbands, but I think you can generalize it. It's not just something here to husbands. It can apply to anyone, whether you be a husband, a wife, a parent, child, or children, whatever it says. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, referring to their wives. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers may not be hindered. So if there's any husband here who really wants your prayers to be hindered, just deal ruthlessly with your wife. Just deal unfairly with your wife. Just disrespect her and treat her anyway. You have the sure way to have your prayers being blocked. We don't want that. None of us wants that. We want our prayers to be answered. So let us treat one another, husbands, how we treat our wives, wives, how you treat your husbands, parents, how you treat your children, that your prayers be not hindered. Point number 6. Reinforce your prayer with fasting to tear down strongholds. Reinforce your prayer with fasting. Sometimes just to pray is not enough. Sometimes those prayers need reinforcement. Those prayers need something more. And that something more is fasting. You remember in Mark chapter 9, when the disciples were dealing with this man, you know, he had brought his son for the disciples to heal him. This spirit was always throwing him into the fire and, you know, it was just so painful. And he came to the disciples, asked, you know, could you heal my son? Could you move the demons from him? And apparently they must have prayed, but it didn't have any effect. It didn't happen. He was still being tormented by these demons. And he brought him to Christ. The man brought his son to Christ and said, your disciples couldn't heal him. And I'm asking you, please heal my son. Christ then, after having done that, exorcised those demons from this little boy. His disciples were wondering, How come we couldn't do it? How come we couldn't do it? Mark chapter 9, Mark 9 and verse 29, Christ gave his disciples this answer. It says, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So sometimes some of the things we may be experiencing is not enough to just pray. We also need to back that up with fasting, humbling ourselves before God, afflicting our souls, showing Father God, this thing, please help me. And we go through that period with both fasting and prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes there's a need for the reinforcement. We're not going to turn here, but Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, talk about when Daniel was fasting and, you know, praying and for this situation to, but he says, and he was appealing to God. And then this angel came to Daniel and said, you know, from the time you were praying some 21 days ago, God heard your prayer. But he said, the prince of Persia, a demon, a strong demon, was objecting, was hindering, standing in the way of the result that Daniel was praying for. But this angel of God came to resist, came to suppress that demon. Daniel chapter 10, you can read that in your own time too. So sometimes we have to call to God for reinforcement. It's like being in battle. You're under siege. And you're praying. And you're not getting the answers. You're not seeing the result. Call to God. Cry out to Him through prayer and fasting. Ask Him to send the resources you need. To send the forces that you need to battle those forces, those evil forces that might be fighting against you. And final one we'll give here, and I mean the list is not exhaustive, but you know these are just the 7 points I'm giving. The seventh one is ask or pray in Jesus or in Yeshua's name. Ask or pray in Jesus' name. John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verse 13, 14. It says, whatever you ask in my name, Christ said, that I will do. And that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, we know and we understand from other scriptures that we also have to ask according to His will. The other scripture talk about if we will have those things, whatever we say. And if we keep His commandments, we know that we obey Him. God will hear. God will answer. So we should ask in His name. Because why? Christ is our access to the Father. He says, no one come to the Father except through Him. He says, I am the way. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We come through Him. We want access to the Father. We don't come on our own strength and we think, oh Father, we can just jump into You. Oh, Father, you know. You know, this, we have to go through Him. He is our access to the Father. He is the one who gives us clearance. He is the one who represents us. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. And again, the scripture tells us we have a compassionate high priest. One who can be touched. One who understands the feeling of our infirmities. There's nothing in this life that any of us could ever go through that could even compare to what Christ went through for us. Isaiah describes Him as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Grief that none of us, no human being could ever have experienced and will ever experience. And so, having gone through that for us, He is able to identify with us as our compassionate high priest. He knows what we go through. And so he's able to go on our behalf to the Father to represent our case, to intervene on our behalf. And so let it be done. So let it be done. Praying effectively is not something that was done only in ancient times. It wasn't those prayers that you read in Daniel or some other passage of scripture, or like a man like Elijah who prayed and there was drought, and he prayed again 3.5 years later and then the drought broke. Praying effectively is not just something for biblical heroes. It's for you and me right here, right now. We can pray prayers in the same way and see them have effect. Don't underestimate yourself. It's the same God that we serve. He's not a partial God. Elijah's God is your God, and he's my God. And we can come to him with the same degree of confidence that when we pray, he will hear, he will answer in his time and in the way that he chooses. This is something that you and I can do, and we can achieve and see the effectiveness in our prayers. And so to recap, just if you want again to reignite, to revitalize your prayers, let's practice some of these things. Or if you're practicing them, keep doing it. If you're not, try it. It works. I know it works. And there are others of you who here who know it works because you have seen the results in your own life. So let us pray in faith. Let us pray according to God's will. Let us yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to work on our behalf when we don't even know what to pray or how to pray. Let us pray for the coming kingdom of God. Let us be willing to forgive others so that our prayers be not hindered. And let us reinforce our prayers with fasting. And let us do it all when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I will close with James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. James 5, verse 13 to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. You know what it says? Let him pray. I just stop here for a moment. If I'm going through something, who do you think can pray about that more? Who can verbalize that? Who can really bring that to God? I dare say, if I'm having a problem, I appreciate your prayers and I welcome your prayers. But you know what? It is he who feels it. I, who am going through it, should be able to bring that to God in a more forceful way than anyone else could ever bring it. Because I am the one experiencing it. It says, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. So there's a time to call for the elders. There's a time to call for others. And let them pray over him, anointing him, or the sense of the Greek there is having anointed him. So it's done before. Having anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And this is not necessarily, and it's not, we know it's not hocus pocus. The anointing in some cases just rendering physical assistance, something to soothe whatever the pain that somebody might be going through. But it's also a symbol of exercising God's authority. It says, having anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. So it's all being done in the name of the Lord. Not in my own strength, not in your own strength, but in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And it says, this will be the result. And the prayer of faith. So we come again. The prayer has to be mixed with faith. We are praying and we are asking God, but we are expecting something. We are believing him. He's the one who is able to make it possible. He's the one who is able to make it work. He's the one who is able to answer those prayers. And it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it gives us the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't much different from us. He had his weaknesses. He sinned just like anybody else. Sometimes he got tired just like any one of us. Got weary at times. Sometimes he didn't know what to pray or how to pray. Elijah was a man of like nature like ours. But it says, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then after that, verse 18 says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brothers and sisters, you know, I read where it says that Joshua, the enemy was prevailing against them, and they needed time. They needed help to win this battle. They needed the day to stretch on a little bit longer. And it says that Joshua asked the Lord, make the sun stand still. In other words, upset the natural laws of nature, the very laws that you have put in place. I'm asking you, dear, to do something spectacular, something out of the ordinary. And what did God do? He made the sun stand still, so to speak. In other words, the earth was moving around it for the space of a day. God answered his prayer. If God was willing to do that for Joshua, if he was willing to give his son's life for us, I don't think that there's anything that God would not do for us that we really need and would like done in our lives. And we can have that faith and that confidence that we can come to our God, we can ask him with sincerity of heart, and I believe beyond every shadow of doubt that he will do for us what we ask him. May God bless us, brethren, as we continue to pray honestly, sincerely, and fervently. God bless you all.